Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Hallelujah. Jesus and John the Baptist. I'm starting something new this morning. Okay, we've finished God's ultimates now. Starting something new. Jesus and John the Baptist. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Now then, John the Baptist, what a character. One of my favourite characters in the scripture. I've done a lot of preaching over the years on John. And it's funny that he appears halfway through Matthew's gospel. It appears at a time when John was in deep trouble, in deep distress. Because as we know from the scriptures, he'd been set up. He'd spoken against some of the things that the king and his brother were doing, particularly over a relationship that King Herod shouldn't have had. He married his brother's wife. And John had spoken out publicly about this. You know, it's dangerous sometimes, isn't it, to speak out publicly about things. Even in our nation today, it can be dangerous to speak out about certain things. And John had gotten himself into deep trouble, and he'd been locked away in the prison. And it must have seemed to him, the man who had really set the country on fire. I mean, there wouldn't have been a person in Israel in those days who had not heard of John. Who had not heard of somebody who had been down to the Jordan as John was baptizing and as people were flocking to him. He really was the man of the hour. You know, in today's language, we would say he was God's man of the day. He was the man of faith and power who came down preaching a different message from the message that had ever been heard up to that time in the world, in the whole world. Think of what John was preaching. He was preaching a message for forgiveness of sins by repentance and showing that repentance by baptism in water. That had never been heard of. Forgiveness of sins, well, it wasn't even forgiveness. It was a covering over of sins had been for hundreds, even thousands of years by the sacrifice of an animal. And here comes John the Baptist out of nowhere, because he'd been living in the deserts since he was a young man until he appeared when he was around 30 years old, the same age as Jesus. We know that because Elizabeth was pregnant with John at the same time that Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And so he was the same age. He was related to Jesus in a tenuous way. Yeah. And so here we see him. He appears from nowhere, this strange, wild character, eating locusts and wild honey, dressed in camel skins. And he comes and he's thundering out this message of, you brood of vipers, what a generation you are. Come and repent and God will forgive your sins. Now, the Bible says that there'd been no prophetic voice in Israel for 300 years before John appeared on the scene. There'd been no life, no inspiration, nothing from heaven. Heaven had been shut for all those years. And the people were as dry as dust. Spiritually, the nation was dead, dry, like dried twigs, ready to be burnt. And because they were so dry, and because the nation was so dead, and things were so difficult spiritually in those days, when John appeared on the scene preaching this message, the people said, at last, a voice from heaven. At last, God is speaking to us again. And they flocked to him at the Jordan to hear his message. And John was the man. There was nobody like John in those days, preaching this completely different message. No wonder the scribes and the Pharisees hated him almost as much as they hated the Lord Jesus. And yet it says that even some of them came to him and were baptized, confessing their sins. Even the soldiers came to him. And so John had a huge impact on the nation. He would have been on the 6 o'clock news every night, if such a thing had existed in those days. The latest exploits. They would have had film crews filming him and people interviewing him. He made a bigger impact in his generation than even Billy Graham has in our generation. Everybody knew John the Baptist. But oh, how things have changed. Because when we get to Matthew chapter 11, we find that John is in prison, having set the whole country on fire with his preaching. Having reached thousands, even hundreds of thousands, with his message, suddenly he's locked away. And suddenly the most sought after, if not popular, man in Israel was languishing in Herod's prison. And he must have known that his end was near. He must have known that he would never come out of there. That was it, as far as he concerned. And so he asks a question in verse 2. John heard in prison what Christ was doing. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one? Now don't forget that John had personally baptized Jesus in the Jordan, seen the Holy Spirit come upon him in the form of a dove, heard the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. John had said, this is the man, follow him. I must decrease, he must increase. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. This is the man. John had testified of Jesus. Even some of John's followers, his disciples, had gone over and started to follow Jesus. And John had said, that's fine. That's how it should be. And yet now, probably not too long later, I would imagine months later, because Jesus' whole life and ministry took place over 3.5 years. And so it can't have been that long later, maybe 12 months at the most, after all this had been going on, all this glorious ministry, all this powerful ministry that John had, now he's in prison. And he's waiting to die. And suddenly the doubts begin to creep in. Because after all, he's human. He's human. He might well have been the only man who was ever filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, the Bible says. From the day he was born. His birth was prophesied to his father Zechariah in the temple as he was serving at the altar. And the angel appeared and said, his name shall be John. And Zechariah was struck dumb until the day John was born. The call for a tablet, he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And as he did so, his mouth was loosed and he began to praise the Lord and he prophesied over his son. This was an extraordinary child who grew into an extraordinary young man who grew into an extraordinary man of God's grace and power. And yet now, even in the heart of John, there are some doubts. Are you the one? Are you the one? And there are times, and David mentioned it already this morning, there are times in our own life, in our walk with the Lord, and in our circumstances of life, when things crowd in on us like prison walls. And we feel like we're in situations where there's no way out. And it feels like we're languishing behind bars. And we can't do anything. We can't go anywhere. We just feel trapped by our circumstances. Even though we believe, even though we're followers of Christ, we find ourselves under pressure, squeezed like a prison cell. And sometimes when those times come upon us, and Jesus said they'll come, you'll have blessings with tribulation. And sometimes when the tribulation comes and we feel the squeeze and we feel the pressure and we feel the problems and we feel the difficulties and our human nature begins to rise, and we can begin to doubt and say, is he the one? Or we can think, well, he is the one, but is he the one for me? Is he interested in me? Is he working on my behalf? Are his promises available to me? And we can feel rejected and alone, cornered by the enemy, stripped of everything that we hold on to. In those times, even the greatest amongst us, the human nature can begin to doubt. And for John, this mighty man of God, the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said, the greatest man who'd ever lived up to the time of Christ, this man began to doubt. And so he sent word, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? Are you the one? And if you're in that place this morning, If you're in that place where you feel squeezed and pressured, and you feel like the heavens are brass, and that God is 1,000 million light years away, and your prayers are bouncing back from the ceiling, and it feels like God is not there anymore, and that life is just overwhelming you, just think of John there in that prison cell. Are you the one? Are you the one? You see, I'm sure John didn't expect things to turn out like this. I'm sure that John was very sincere when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. But my guess is that John was thinking, well, I'll just instruct the people who come to me, go and follow him. Go and be his disciples. And maybe I could even follow him myself. Maybe I could become one of his disciples and travel with Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't in his mind that he would end up a prisoner in fear of his life. I'm sure that wasn't his retirement package. I'm sure that wasn't what he had in mind. Humanly speaking, it wouldn't be, would it? Not for any of us. He had better plans than that. Maybe somebody here this morning feels just that way. That Jesus or God this morning is not behaving as you expected. That God is not doing what you expected him to do. Does the kingdom of God seem so far away this morning? Does answer for prayer seem too long in coming? Do you feel confused this morning? And confusion brings doubts. And sometimes those fears begin to creep in again. Well, you see, God's ways and his timing are not our ways. And Jesus answered John, but he answered him in a very different way, I'm sure, than John would have expected. And in verse 4, there it says, Jesus replied. Now, praise the Lord, God always has a reply. Amen. God always has a reply. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so there will be a reply. Even Daniel, when he was praying, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, didn't he? But finally the reply came. The widow woman who had been pestering the judge and pestering and pestering and going on and going on, eventually the reply came. And Jesus said, that's how it is sometimes. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on praying. And Jesus replied, and God will reply. Hallelujah. But he didn't reply in the way that John expected. You see, John had asked a direct question, are you the one? And the answer to that is yes or no. Amen? Are you the one? Yes. I'm Messiah. Or no, I'm not. Look for another. But Jesus didn't reply yes or no. And we have a problem with that, don't we? As God's people, sometimes Jesus doesn't reply or God doesn't reply yes or no. And Jesus replied in a very different way. And this is what he said, go back. He's talking to John's disciples. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. So Jesus is not saying to John yes or no. He is asking him to weigh up the evidence. Aha. Weigh up the evidence. What does the evidence tell you? I think that's very significant, very interesting. Weigh up the evidence. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Praise the Lord. Now, as soon as ever Jesus heard those words, as soon as ever John heard those words, he would have recognized them. And even though he had no access to the scripture, I am sure he would have recognized Isaiah chapter 35. In verse 4, Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Don't forget, John is a man filled with the Holy Ghost. John is a man who, although he wasn't greatly educated, I believe that God had revealed things to him while he was in the desert that he'd never revealed to anyone before. That whole message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins came directly from God. And John would have been familiar with this. And Jesus is quoting these scriptures in verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts. Is your heart fearful this morning? Amen. We said the other Sunday evening, for those of you who are here, God goes after the one. He leaves the 99 in the shelter of the sheepfold or out on the field where it's safe, and he goes after the one. And my preaching this morning may be just for one, and if that's the case, praise the Lord. There may be just somebody here and you're fearful. Say to the fearful, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then, listen to this now. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And when John's disciples went back and quoted those words, to John, immediately his heart was restored because the evidence tied up with the scripture. Hallelujah. The evidence tied up with the prophecy. And Jesus didn't have to say yes or no, because John knew in his heart that Jesus was the one, because he fulfilled the prophecies concerning Messiah. The things that Messiah would do, Jesus was doing. And John's disciples went back to him and said, Jesus is doing this and this and this and this. And the prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. But Jesus said something there in verse 6, didn't he? He said, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. You see, God's ways, his timing, his triumph, his victory, his plans, loving plans, for you and I are so vast this morning, and so eternal, that they don't always fit in to our time frames or our expectations. Because we do put God in a box. Our lives are very compartmental, aren't they? We have a compartment for family. We have a compartment for work. We have a compartment for leisure. We have a compartment for hobbies. We have a compartment for God. And we do compartmentalize everything in our lives. We like it that way because it's neat and ordered. But the problem is that you can't put God in a box and say he's got to do it this way or he's got to answer me that way. Because God is God. God is the one who made trillions of stars and scattered them throughout the universe. God is the one who holds it all together. God is the one who saw us before the foundation of the world. You were in his mind, hallelujah. You were the one who Jesus came to die on the cross for. Before the world was created, he was already slain in the mind of God because of us. We are the apple of his eye. We are the bride for his son. We are the ones that he craves fellowship with. We were made in the image of God. And so how can we say, God, you've got to do it such and such a way. You've got to fit in with my boxes. And yet sometimes, and I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, because if there's one at you, there's four at me this morning. Sometimes it's like we put God in a shoebox. You know, not just our pens and toys and sweets and soap. Sometimes we put God in a shoebox and we just lift the lid once in a while and have a peek to see if he's still there. There's lots of cultures live that way, don't they? Their God is a little statue who lives at the end of the garden. Their God is where they can touch or where they can offer sacrifice of fruit. It was always a tragic thing for me when I used to go to the Philippines and see that all the houses there in the Philippines would have the little grotto in the garden. And in there would be a few idols, maybe of Mary and Jesus. And they would go and they would offer food to the... it's very tragic. Well, that's the way some people are. Their God is in a box. Some people's God hangs from the mirror in the car. Have you seen that? And when they get in, they touch it. What kind of a God is that? It's not much use to anyone, is it? If you can keep him in a box, he's not going to be much use to anyone. But we've got to look at the evidence this morning. Just as John had to examine the evidence, so we need to look at the evidence of who he is and what he has done and what he is doing and how great his love towards us is and how marvelous his grace. Even though we don't deserve it, he still lavishes it upon us. Hallelujah. We've got to see this morning that the blind see. Amen. There are millions and millions and millions and millions of people this morning who are in the kingdom of God who have seen the light. The prophecy concerning Christ, those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Hallelujah. And millions this morning have seen the light. And it's growing and growing and growing. Day by day by day by day, the church of Jesus Christ is growing on this planet of ours. In China alone, there are millions of Christians. Hallelujah. Somebody estimated that they were growing at the rate of something like 200,000 a day in China. Incredible church growth there. In Korea, 50% of the population claims to be born again. That's amazing, isn't it? 50% of the population. And the church is growing. The church is on the increase. Hallelujah. It's sadly not in the West. In the UK and Europe, we have the worst church growth in the whole world. Those who saw the light have forgotten the light. But look at the evidence today. I'm going to close in just a minute. God might not be doing it quite like we want him to. He might not be. Well, I see that Jill has put a crossword puzzle. Christmas crossword. Amen. Some of you can have fun doing that. Those of you who like crosswords. And we can fill that in, you know, with all the nice words and everything, and that'll be good. And you can do the word search. Hallelujah. I mean, hallelujah's in there somewhere. You've got to find that. And we can do that, and we can get some satisfaction at the end of that and think, well, I've achieved something there. I've done the crossword. I don't know whether she's offering a box of chocolates for the first one to come back with it. But we can't do that with God because he doesn't tick the boxes that we expect him to. You know, he doesn't do things our way. He didn't do things John's way. John lost his head. His head was presented to Herod on a platter. What an ugly, horrible mess that would have been. But by the time John's head was in Herod's throne room, John was rejoicing before the throne in heaven, and he'd heard those words, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And so things didn't go the way John planned. He didn't get his retirement package. Instead, he got promoted to glory as a 30-something year old. And the greatest light that Israel had ever known in 300 years was suddenly snuffed out. But as the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. And so although John's retirement package never happened, God had other ways and other plans. Amen. And the human race's loss was John's gain. Because God won't always do it the way we want him to do it. Amen. But he'll do it. He'll do it. He'll reply. He won't leave us comfortless. Jesus said that. We read it the other week. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He won't leave us comfortless. The Bible says that he gives comfort as the world cannot give comfort. The world takes its comfort from a bottle or from a drug or from something that will cause it to forget for a while the pressures and the difficulties of living in this society of ours. Jesus said, "I give you peace, not as the world gives, not as the world gives." The world's peace is here today and gone tomorrow. They sign treaties, strategic missile treaties. They do this, they do that. Nations sign pacts. Police, courts issue ASBOs. Peace, trying to bring peace into situations. Counselors counsel families, trying to bring a measure of peace into situations. Jesus said, "I bring you peace. Peace. I am the Prince of Peace." But he doesn't do it the way the world does it. He does it from within. Hallelujah. So that even in the midst of a storm, even in the middle of a prison cell, you see, as soon as ever John heard those words, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see, the kingdom of God is preached to the poor, he said, "That's it. That's it. Job over. Job done." He knew his job was finished. His day had gone. He was finished and he knew it. And he was glad because he said, "He's greater than I am." Hallelujah. He knew his day was finished. He said, I'm the one who has come to prepare his way. I'm preaching, prepare for the king, prepare for Messiah, make his path straight. I am the one crying out in the wilderness. He said, my day's finished now. I've done what I came to do. I have fulfilled my purposes. I'm ready to be offered. Amen. Peace came to John in that prison cell. He never got released. He died because of the greed and the lust of a wicked king. He died. But he died at peace, knowing that he'd done everything that he had to do. Amen. He'd done everything that he had to do. And that's a challenge, isn't it, for us all this morning? Is that when we get to the end of our life, when we get to the end of our time, that we can turn and we can say, as John knew, and as the Apostle Paul said, I have finished the race. And we can look and we can say, I've done everything that God told me to do. I've not left anything undone. I have served the Lord faithfully in my lifetime. I have done what God has called me to do in my generation. Therefore, I am ready to be offered. The Apostle Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready to go. Because I've done all that I came to do. And as soon as John heard those words from his disciples, he said, the evidence says that my day is over and his day has begun. Hallelujah. And if there's somebody in here this morning and you're really struggling with that whole business of pressure, and just remember, God will answer, but not necessarily the way you want him to. God will answer. He said, I will give you all you need for life and godliness. I will do it. But he won't necessarily say yes or no. He says, look at the evidence. Look at your own life. Look at the life of those around you. Look at the life of your family. Look at my grace over the years. Look at what I've done for you thus far. Examine the evidence and see if I am not faithful. And will be faithful until the end. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that your words are true. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you answered John. And Lord, you were able to tell him, I'm doing everything you said I would do. Lord, that you fulfilled all those prophecies concerning Messiah. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for all the prophecies that will be fulfilled, Lord, when you come again. Firstly for your church and then for Israel. Lord, we thank you that you are still on the throne and that everything is under your hand and your control. Lord, nothing is taking you by surprise today. Lord, you've seen it all. And so we thank you. Lord, for those this morning who are perhaps struggling, Lord, who are feeling the pressure of life, Lord, who are feeling like they're behind bars, Lord, who are calling out to you, then, Lord Jesus, answer them. Lord, help them to examine the evidence. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so we thank you this morning, Father. Just go with us as we leave this place today. Lord, be with us as we work for you and meet together during the week. Lord, we pray for youth club tomorrow. We pray for mums and tots, Lord. We pray for house group. Lord, we pray for everything that will take place this week, Lord, in your name, Lord, through these people and across this town of ours. Lord, bless us. Lord, we seek you as we move into this Christmas period. Lord, as we know it's an opportunity, Father, to reach out to the community. Lord, we pray for the carol service in Asda, that, Lord, that will be so blessed, Lord, and people will be just challenged, Lord, by the reading of your word and the singing of those songs. Lord, just bless and challenge people there. Lord, we thank you for the progress we're making with the charity shop here. Lord, for the work that's being done there. Lord, for another way of reaching the community. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, for its success and its blessing this morning. Lord, we look to you. Lord, you are giving us plans and purposes and strategies. Lord, help us to bend and to be flexible and to allow you to have your way. Lord, in this church and in our own lives as individuals. Lord, just lead and guide, watch over us, protect us this week. Lord, we pray. Father, we just mentioned those who are sick, Lord, this morning. Lord, we're praying for Dorothy Thompson this morning. Lord, you'll bless her and strengthen her, Lord. For Tom, Father, with this embolism, that, Lord, that treatment that he's receiving will be, Lord, just so successful. Lord, again, we lift Frank's mum before you this morning, Father, praying your blessing and Lord, your keeping grace and power on Frank's mum. Lord, for Richard, Lord, that we've been praying for as well, Lord, that little girl, that Charlie, that was on the prayer chain this week, Father. We lift these people before your throne. Lord, for others who are sick this morning, who need that touch of grace. Father, bless, heal, restore, forgive. Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.